The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
A few months ago, when Paul first asked me to do this, I just said yes. And with Awanas and with some of the teachings in the kids' wings, I always just say yes to these things. Am I ready? I don't think so. Am I prepared? Probably not, but I felt like I should just say yes to these types of things. And here's why. When we were discussing it, Paul, we were at a coffee shop, and he was asking me if I wanted to do it. He said, how do you feel about ministry? And I said, well, I see myself as a frog just sitting on a log. I'm sitting there minding my own business, you know, bugs coming by, I'm eating bugs, whatever, doing what frogs do, enjoying life. And then someone comes along with a stick and pokes me. And then what does a frog do? It jumps. It goes. So if you need me to jump, I just have to be pushed a little bit. And, well, Paul whacked me with a stick, and here I am. When he first asked all of us guys to cover for him, while he was off on sabbatical, he sent an email with a PDF sheet, you know, sign-up sheet for our texts and all that thing. And I thought, great, I'll get to it. I think I was at work when I got it. I was like, I'll check that out tomorrow, whatever. Well, I forgot about it. And about a month or so later, the other guys and I, we were meeting up to talk about how our texts are going and kind of getting together to learn how to write about our texts. And the other guys, they're like, my passage this, and the notes that I've been reading through on my passage. And I'm thinking, hold on a second. I don't have a passage. What's going on here? And I said, Paul, I have a passage. He says, yeah, you were supposed to sign up for one like 2 months ago. And I said, oh, okay. And so I said, all right, let's do it right now. And well, by that time, all the passages had been pretty picked over. And there was probably only two or three or so that were left. And today was one of them, June 23rd. I thought, that's fine. I have something going on the 24th. I'm definitely going to be in town on the 23rd. Let's do it. Let's pick June 23rd. And I pull it up, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. I'm like, that's no problem. I'll do that. And I just pull it out my phone here real quick. Let's see what this passage is about. I scroll down, and it's this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they don't obey the word. like, are you joking? Are they all the guys, they're laughing. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. Such an easy topic to navigate. And now I'm thinking there's another passage in August I have to do. What's this one going to be about? Like tithing or something? Like, you don't know me. Please give me money at your church. Oh, man. But I do know that it's the Lord's will for me to do this passage, and it's his will for me to be here. But no one was there to poke me to pick a passage sooner, so this is what I get. Honestly, I didn't know what to think when I first sat down and started studying this text, because it was a little overwhelming. But the more I got into it, I think the more I saw its immense value and how different this text is from the other submission texts that we've been going through here in 1 Peter. You see, the call to submission here is, I think, different because the outcome of the submission is different. It's not for the Lord's sake, like in chapter 2, verse 13, when submitting to government authority. It's not for putting to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And it's also not really for our own benefit, like in chapter 2, 18, so our suffering can be seen as gracious in the sight of God. No, I think this call to submission here has a much greater purpose. And I love that about this text, and I learned to love that about this text. I love that God made this relationship so much more special than the others. My hope today is that you can possibly see this text in the light that I see it and for what I think makes it so special. So if you'll pray with me, then we'll get into our text today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to come and just worship as a body, Lord, and to study your word and to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us today, that you would just come down upon us and speak to us in the way that you want us to hear you, Lord. Thank you for this text. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So this, the title of my message today would be an example of perfect love through submission. But what I really want you to walk away with today, my summary, is a wife's pure, respectful submission to her husband is a more precious adorning than silver and gold and can bring hope and salvation in the life of an unbeliever. So starting through the text, verse 1 and 2, winning without a word. Just like Jesus' perfect love was expressed through his submission to the Father, the converted wife's example of Jesus' perfect submission is her submission to her husband. Peter says here that the husbands may be won without a word from their wives with their pure conduct. What an amazing thought. A first century wife having no legal authority, no claim to her own self, nowhere to turn to or run to, may rest in her pure service to her husband. Like the command to the servants in the previous chapter, a wife's conduct will be a gracious thing and will be precious in the sight of God, able to convert even non-believing husbands by their pure conduct. So how can this be? We learned last chapter that Christ left us an example. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He was reviled, but did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued trusting in him who judges justly. This winning without a word is a direct result, a byproduct of mirroring Jesus' character. In Jesus' perfect conduct and obedience towards the Father, we can die to sin and live in righteousness. That example mirrored in a submissive wife and her respectful, pure conduct is enough to win without a word unbelieving husbands to Christ. When I was preparing for this message with the other guys this spring, we did a little test run of our passages, and I was prepared this time. I did have a text, surprisingly. But one of the goals of this meeting was to kind of critique each other and help each other with structure or whatever. Well, after my message, one of the critiques I got was, yes, submission, we get it. But what does that look like? And so I thought about that. I thought about it for a while. What is submission? And honestly, and if I'm sorry if I'm letting you down here, I don't know. I don't know what submission looks like for you. What I do know is what it looks like for me. When the Lord puts something on my heart, when I'm prompted to obedience from the Holy Spirit, I know what that looks like. And I think that's something we can all recognize in ourselves. But we do have a couple clues in the text here, however, about what submission is. We do see that this submission is for your own husbands. Wives, watch out for who you are submitting to. Submitting your emotions, your desires, your time, your hearts to other men, not your husbands. That's when we'll run into problems. Peter feels it's important to specifically point that out here. This is for the winning of unbelieving, backslidden, Christ-rejecting hearts. Your respectful and your pure conduct by the grace of God can win those dark hearts back to a loving relationship with him. But the wife isn't voiceless here. This doesn't mean she can't express concern or must endure suffering. A wife is a helper. The tone here is what's important. As a loving supporter, she is obligated to voice her concerns. If the decision goes in a way that she doesn't agree with, that's when submission comes into play. And only, of course, when it doesn't involve sin, which I think is important to note here. Respectful submission, especially when it's something she maybe disagrees with, without a grudge, without animosity, that is a powerful reflection of the gospel. Remember, Jesus in the garden, when he asks for another way, but not my will, but yours be done. Let's not forget, at that time, a converted wife wasn't a welcome, exciting thing. And also notice, husbands here aren't even addressed until verse 7, and the direction is much shorter. Peter puts less emphasis on the husbands because maybe the conduct of the wife, I feel, is more important. First century family structures were such that if a husband converted, the whole house was converted by default. They just did what he said. The husband told he could basically, according to the law at the time, tell them who to worship, what to worship. He owned his family at that time. So we can speculate that a husband could force religion on his family then. He could force them to be Christians. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't real conversion in those types of home, but here, in a different way, we see something more special with the wife, much more real. Pagan, dirt-worshipping husbands converted to a real loving relationship with Jesus because of the pure, respectful submission of their Jesus-loving wives. But this isn't for the husband's indirect benefit. And that's maybe not obvious in this text, but I think it should be. This isn't a you need to submit to me because the Bible says so passage. This is to save an unbeliever's soul, to bring an unbelieving husband into Christ's redemptive salvation. And I know it has been, but this is not to be used as a weapon for tyranny in the marriage relationship. Look what Peter has to say in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. That freaks me out a little bit. Yikes. 2 years ago, my grandmother passed away. And through all of it, I was given some dishes, some plates, a cake stand. These are things that I knew were very special. My dad ate off them when he was a kid. I ate off them when I was a kid, and my kids have eaten off them. These are precious heirlooms to me. It is a great honor to me that they are now mine. How do you think that I treated those items, these weak vessels? With the utmost care, with honor, and with love. If they were damaged in any way, I would be heartbroken. And we'll get into this more next week, but men, husbands, we need to have the right response to what is given to us. A correct way of handling or dealing with this submission that's given to us. Because if we really want to know how God views the male or female or husband-wife relationship, we need to look at the loving, peaceful, tender way that Jesus dealt with women. And then look at ourselves in the mirror and think about what our response to submission should be. What our response to this submission given to us as husbands should look like. Because the point of this submission here isn't a proclamation of a husband's authority. It's a Savior's work on a disobedient or unbelieving heart through a wife's conduct. Verse 3 and 4. Imperishable beauty is in the heart. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. First off, the adornment of women here isn't a sin. Wearing gold is not a sin. You know, doing your hair isn't a sin. That's not what Peter's saying here. But it is something that distracts from or takes away from the internal beauty that women should be striving for. This old Roman senator, Cato the Elder, he was against Hellenization of Rome at the time. And that is the making of Rome more Greek. The Greeks, as we know, were known for their parties and their extravagant dresses and pleasure and, you know, taking everything to the max, the whole deal. Well, Cato insisted on simplicity for women. He said, don't go that way. Don't be like the Greeks. They're crazy. One of his senator friends, Lucius Valerius, they would write letters back and forth to each other. And Lucius Valerius, he's commenting on what Cato's stance is. And he says, why should men grudge women their ornaments and their dress? Women cannot hold public offices or priesthoods or gain triumphs. Triumphs are the big, you know, parades that the generals got. Whatever. They have no public occupations. What then can they do but devote their time to adornment and to dress? The implication here is that women have nothing better to do than dress pretty, so why not just let them? Now, I'm sure there would have been makeup tutorials in ancient Rome if the Romans had Instagram or TikTok, as my wife points out. That's where they get them now. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Women of that day constantly sought to outdo each other in fashion and adornment, as they still do. Stories of wives of emperors who had dresses covered in gems and pearls and rooms filled with pearls. There are marble sculptures that's still intact that depict these hairstyles that Peter is talking about. Busts exist and portraits of women have been found of, you know, ladies covered in precious metals and fine clothing imported from all over the known world at that time. There have actually been archaeological discoveries of wigs from this time period, first century tombs containing wigs, and a lot of them were blonde, because, you know, most of those people had dark hair, so they got blonde wigs. And some of these tombs have actually been Christian. So even in the first century, Roman Christian blondes apparently still had more fun. But where do we see this today? Living that aesthetic life, it's a fool's errand. There's always another side to that perfect Insta post. There's more behind that camera or iPhone that meets the eye. The truth always comes out for those types of things. This reminds me of a story of a guy humbly named the Liver King. If you guys know the Liver King. This guy, he's crazy. This guy lived this ancestral lifestyle. He's go out, touch grass, take an ice bath every morning, pure foods, eat raw meat kind of guy, and he's huge. He runs faster than you, he jumps higher than you, and he lifts heavier things than you do, the whole deal. He eats raw liver, that's why they call him the Liver King. Just big cow livers, he just eats them raw, it's disgusting. All kinds of animal organs, and you know, he says he's all natural, no performance enhancers, nothing. He's a total weirdo. and he has a huge online presence. People follow him. People try to be like him. And they're buying what he's selling. However, someone got a hold of some of his emails and some of his receipts. And it turns out that he was doing some steroids, a lot of steroids, like $11,000 a month of steroids, which is crazy. And so what now? Because that's all leaked. He used to be this, natty kind of guy, but now we find out it's just all steroids. So what now? He's not taken seriously. All because what he was selling as truth was a lie. Making yourself seem beautiful on the outside, of course, is not a substitute for your internal beauty. Peter goes on here to describe what real beauty is. The imperishable, the internal, a heart that is quiet and gentle. That is precious to God. And what a crazy switch from what the world sees as precious. Completely opposed to the current worldview at that time and today. This hidden inner beauty that lasts forever, what an amazing thing. No moth, no rust to destroy. And we see that it's very precious to God. Verse 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. A hope received. Sarah was a godly woman, Abraham's wife. But she wasn't able to see the promise that was given by God, that she would become a mother of nations. Kings would be born from her, and God would establish his covenant with her offspring forever. But she hoped for it. And in her anticipation of that promise, obeyed God and honored her husband. How much easier for us now, who have seen the promise of a Savior in Jesus, to be obedient and do good as the Lord tells us, men and women. And believing women today, you are daughters of Sarah, those receivers of the promise given to Abraham. We are told by the Apostle Paul that the hope that we have works in us and will not make us ashamed. Now, there are going to be things that are frightening. We have wars, we have diseases, political instability, medical bills, taxes, all that stuff. All these things are frightening. But there is something different in us, something that we have in Christ that the world doesn't. We have hope. We have a promise that was given that he will make all things new, that he will redeem all things to himself. Things will scare us. Foundations will be shaken, but our hope will not leave us ashamed. It's hard out there in the world. There's uncertainty everywhere we look. But there's a gentle, quiet spirit within us that says there is hope. There is a God who is made, not made by human hands, that will redeem the brokenness of this world. And if we trust in him, we'll make all things new. But there is also a hard truth here. We do live in a fallen world. Sin exists. Sin is real. If a wife submits, will the husband be converted and everything be sunshine and lollipops from there on out? Will submission be easy? Will the husband accept that submission with grace and with love? Will everything work out the way that we hope it will, because the wife is doing what the Lord called her to do? Oh, I hate to say this to you again, but I don't know. I don't know the work God has for you. But I do know, like Sarah, you can trust and put your hope in God. And you do not have to fear what is frightening. Now, I love the Old Testament. It's rich of promises of God for us. And in one story, as the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land the second time now, their leader Moses dies. And so now they're headed into uncharted lands, and they're scared. They don't know what trials lay ahead or what to expect. how hard or easy it's going to be. They're terrified. And in fact, all the previous generation, their parents were dead because they didn't trust God to do what he was now asking them to do. But a covenant has just been given to them, and a promise is being fulfilled right in front of them. And the Lord speaks to them in Joshua chapter 1. And I'll read it here quick. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be courageous. I am with you. The promise has been given. You have a hope received. In my final thoughts, I said earlier that I believe this text was special. I believe that the husband-wife submission was different from the government's or slave-master relationship that we've talked about previously. And here's why. This call to submission in our text today has a vastly different outcome. The goal here is salvation. I love reading the word and trying to find the gospel. And in this text, it's not hard to find. What's the outcome of the wife's submission to her husband? Salvation for the husband. We can't miss this wonderful opportunity that these wives then, and you wives now, have. By their respectful, pure conduct, the gospel works its way into the hearts of these unbelieving husbands. And this blows me away. This is why I love this call to submission. What an honor you women have to be part of that redemptive work. I have been surrounded by amazing godly women my whole life. My mom, Kathy Johnston, is a perfect example of this. I have aunts and cousins and family friends and grandmothers that I looked up to my entire life. But most importantly, my own wife. And I know this, I may sound biased, but it's true. I wasn't exactly a saint when we first met. But I'm also not saying that I was some dirty pagan either. But there was some wonderful work done in my heart by the Lord through her. And she never tried to change me, and she never tried to fix me. She just had this loving nudge, this quiet, respectful way about her that just won me over. What an amazing opportunity these women had, that you women have, you daughters of Sarah, not fearing the unknown, not getting wrapped up in the worthless cares of this world, but by exemplifying Christ and his perfect love through submission. These women won over the hearts of their unbelieving husbands for Christ, not with words, but their pure hearts. What an honor. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for this text, for the call to submission for these wives, Lord. I pray that the submission would not be a burden for them, that you would draw them closer to you. Work in their hearts as they honor you, Lord. Give them grace and peace. Shine your face upon them and give them peace, Lord. We thank you again for allowing us to just gather here today and worship and honor you. Amen.